I don't try to tell people that Jesus was born on December 25th. I do try to emphasize the fact that what Jesus brought with him and what Jesus had to say about the kingdom of God is worth a whole lot more than anything that we could ever possibly rejoice in here. Now, our family, for us, Christmas is the happiest time of the year from the standpoint of being together. All the kids come home, and we have a really big blowout. We always celebrate Christ's birth, even though it wasn't on December 25th. We always gather about a week before or so, before December 25th, and then all the families with their children can go back to their homes and enjoy their own time together. But this is a very special time of year for me. But quite frankly, as I grow older, there's a future time coming that is far more important to me, and it has to do with the kingdom of God and what I consider to be the real gift of Christ's birth, regardless of when it occurred. The joy is in the glory. Now, I don't know what you're going to do with your life, and that's your business. I do care what you do with your life, but there's someone who cares a whole lot more than I do, and he's the one who indwells me, who directs me, who leads me, and with whom I walk in the garden alone. The joy is in the glory. In Luke 2:10-14, we have what is the normal Christmas story. Luke 2:10-14. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Most people take these good tidings of great joy and say, Isn't it wonderful? Now we don't have to go to hell because Jesus has come to save the lost. Certainly, I would be severely amiss and out of the will of God if I didn't tell you that that is what God's Son did on the cross, and that on the cross he made it possible for you to have eternal life and never to be separated from the love of God as in Christ Jesus. But a lot of Christians, a lot of people, I'll say, after they're saved, never do find much joy in this life because they do not understand the full implications of what this means. Good tidings of great joy which shall be to all people. He didn't just bring a message that he was going to save the lost. He brought a message to tell them, after you're saved, wait until you see the present I've got waiting for you as my child. And many people are not interested in this present because they don't want to pay the price. But I tell you, the price is much more than worth it. He says in Luke 2:11, continuing, For unto you this is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. As I said earlier, I don't know what you're going to do with your life, but I am going to show you what you ought to do with it according to the Word of God. They said, Glory to God in the highest, and on peace, on earth peace, goodwill toward men. If you know Christ as your Savior, you ought to be seeking every way possible, and I ought to be seeking every way possible, to give glory to God in the highest. A lot of people get saved, and they stand up and give their testimony of salvation. Should they do that? Absolutely. Is that important? Absolutely. Did God mean for us to do that? Absolutely. But then they neglect to go on and listen to what God had to say about how he wanted to receive glory, where the glory was, and how you could find joy and peace in the midst of tribulation on this earth, because they simply don't want to pay the price. Now, you've got to make up your own mind, and you will. You say, well, if I don't make up my mind, I haven't made it up. Oh, yes, you have, because you've decided to ignore what God told you about giving him glory in your life. No one can answer that question but you. Do you want to give glory to God in your life? It's totally up to you. God will give you all the help you need and then some. But the decision is totally up to you. This is going to be a magnificent kingdom. When Jesus returns at the end of the tribulation period, Israel is going to be restored, as you see here. And there's going to be a tremendous kingdom, a temple complex that you see here. And the Lord is going to sit on the throne of David. It's going to be a millennial land. Israel is going to be the head nation of all nations in a material kingdom. And you're going to be here in glorified bodies on this earth. And you ought to be willing to pay any price that's necessary in order to assure that as his child, you'll be appointed a job, a position that is just as close to the Lord as he'll let you be. It's up to you. Now, God gets glory out of your life when you receive Christ as your Savior. But God wants to get all the glory out of your life that you're willing to give him. And the question is, are you willing to do it God's way? Most people aren't willing. I preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And it offends some people. It makes some people angry. And it's just that way. I can't be answerable for that, because I'm not called to make people happy. I'm called to preach the gospel and the truth. And that's what I'm doing this morning. Now, this babe in the manger in Bethlehem grew up. And he was about his father's business. So the joy is in the glory. Now, when Christ came, he brought a kingdom. And of his kingdom, there would be no end. The Lord made that very clear. So the joy that is in Christ is in seeking that kingdom after you become his child. You have heaven assured. But there's not much joy in a child of God's life if it doesn't have a purpose. And God wants you to seek the kingdom after you're saved, because that's the way you give glory to God. You seek the kingdom and his righteousness. I want you to notice the message that Jesus preached in Mark 1, 14 and 15. Now, we were told by the angel in Luke 2:10 that he brought them good tidings of great joy, which would be to all people. We're told in verse 14, glory to God in the highest. So, a part of the message that the message bearer, Jesus Christ, brought, as well as the one who preceded him and announced his coming, John the Baptist, was the same. In Mark 1, 14 and 15, now after that John was put into prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. Most people think, well, what we need to do is get all these people saved, and we certainly do. And they say, now I'm saved, brother, it's all right. Thank God for what he did. Hallelujah, I believe the gospel, the good news. The good news is I don't have to go to hell. There's a lot more of the good news than that. The good news is that there is a reward in heaven for those who will seek the kingdom of God and the righteousness of Christ after he gives them his imputed righteousness eternally. Now, after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the good news of the kingdom of God. Those are the tidings of great joy, which were to all people. That is the way you give glory to God, by seeking the kingdom. Notice what he said in verse 15. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye, turn to God, and believe the gospel. That message hasn't changed. God means for my life to be one of continual repentance, continually turning to God, seeking forgiveness, continually seeking the truth, seeking the kingdom of God. Jesus made this offer to the nation of Israel. But they rejected the offer of the kingdom. They rejected the king of the kingdom. And the reason they missed Jesus is because the people had lost interest in the word of God. Now, I know there are a lot of things in churches that some of you love. And you think that's part of the whole church service. Well, there are lots of things that we have in church services in our churches that I'm certainly not opposed to. But there's one element in a church that without it, you're making the biggest mistake as a church you could possibly make. That is the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. Because God made an offer through his Son to you that he not only wanted to save your soul and take it to heaven, and he not only wanted to give you the absolute security in knowing that he would never leave you or forsake you, but he wanted you to give his Father glory, and he wanted your whole life to be lived in such a way that you would give him glory. The Word of God is the paramount, most important thing in the church. Now, you may accuse me of many things and be correct. You may accuse me of not being as smooth and satin-wise and smooth in my manner and in the way I present the word. You may accuse me of all sorts of illegitimate customs in the way I do it. I may appear at times to be harsh and cold and cruel like John the Baptist. At other times I may appear to be very soothing and loving like John. But the one thing you must never accuse me of being guilty of because I am not, is preaching the Word of God. Now, I preach it, and I preach it straight, and I preach the truth. It offends some people. Some people think that you've got to have a lot of different things in a church in order for it to be successful. And so down through the years, people get the impression that Brother McElmurray is opposed to a good music program. That isn't true at all. But Brother McElmurray has been pastoring here for 25 years, and whenever God decides to start us a good music program here, then it's going to start. That's the way it is. It's up to you, largely. We've got enough talent in this church to do it. The question is, do you want to do it? But you see, those are not the things that God called a pastor to do. Many churches have the mistaken idea that you've got to have a tremendous music program, a dynamic music leader, a fantastic choir, marvelous, wonderful specials being sung continually. And they get the impression that's something that will really help the church. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, what do you think? Okay. Many people believe that unless you have a youth director and you have a church full of people, young people, and he is dynamically leading them, that something must be wrong if the church doesn't have that. So if you think I'm going to blast either one of those and jump all over them, you're quite wrong. Those things are fine. They evolve and happen in a church. If it's for the honor and glory of God, I'm all for it. But the one thing in a church that we must never as a church compromise is the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. The problem with churches is, once they get this tremendous music program and a dynamic youth leader, that becomes the main focus of the church, and the pastor is given about 15 or 20 minutes to preach, and the church doesn't want to hear anything that would cause disruption with the way they had preconceived that God wanted it done. How did Jesus ever survive without a dynamic music director? How did the first New Testament church ever make it? And how did Jesus and the first New Testament church ever manage to do their work without a magnificent song service? You say, well, brother, listen, I'm all in favor of song services. I'm not opposed to music directors. I'm not opposed to youth directors. I'm not opposed to those programs. You may think I am, but I'm telling you straight out, I'm not. But when they become the main thing in a church and the main focus, you've gone too far. Jesus didn't have a music director. Jesus didn't have a youth director. Furthermore, Jesus didn't have a nice building like this. You say, well, do you like nice buildings? Yeah. Do you like music, good music? Yeah. Do you like to see the youth directed? Yeah, I do, and I mean that from the depths of my soul. But this is something that has to involve in a church, and it's pretty much up to the church people and them rising up individually within the church to do it. Now, that's the way I see it, and that's the way I believe it. You say, well, brother, I tell you what, we need this and we need that. Listen, do you know those disciples probably only bathed about once a week? And do you know they smell bad? And do you know they didn't have underarm deodorant? And do you know that those disciples, 11 of them were rough-cut fishermen, and probably they looked pretty scraggly? The only city slicker was Judas Iscariot, and he wasn't saved. He was a city slicker from Judea. The rest of them were Galileans, rough-cut fishermen. How did that first church ever manage? How did those first churches that flourished all over Greece and all over Turkey, how did they ever manage without an organized music program and without an organized youth leader and director? How did they manage to do it? Now, brothers and sisters in Christ, there's something wrong here. When they managed to do it quite well, and now we don't think we can do it unless we're highly organized. You say, well, we've got to have an outreach in the community, and they won't come in a bad building. Well, I know that. Look at this building here. I've been here 25 years. We got a nice building. You say, well, what about our music program? I think we do quite well. I love it. I enjoy listening to you sing. You say, well, we sound awful. I imagine if you'd ever heard Peter and James and John, they'd have sounded worse than you do. They didn't even know how to read music. How in the world did that bunch ever make it without knowing how to read music? Look, I'm all in favor of music. I love music, love good music. I wish y'all would sing more specials. I mean that from the depths of my soul. I'm not kidding you. I mean it. But it ought to be something that rises up in the church. It ought to be something that you want to do. It ought to be something that you actually desire to do. You shouldn't be ashamed of doing it. You shouldn't back off. You can't sound any worse than I do. So we need more specials. We need that. We need a better music program. But it's going to have to come from you. What about the youth? Well, April's doing the best she can. Some of you need to help with her. I know some of you do. So work with them. But it needs to come from within the church. Why do we need to hire somebody that's high-powered and dynamic when God's got you? And how come he can't rise up within the church and do it? It depends on you. His Spirit works in you. So you see, brothers and sisters in Christ, I want you to understand that I'm not a mean, cold, hard man. But I am a man who understands that God has plenty of people in the church that can do all these things that so many people want. I love good singing. I love to see active programs where the children are involved. I just don't believe it's an absolute necessity, and I believe when it cuts into the preaching of the Word of God, you've made a serious mistake. As long as it doesn't, that's fine. And saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye and believe the gospel. Well, the Jews rejected it. Now this same kingdom is offered to us. It's offered to the local New Testament church. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when you got saved, you became a child of God. You were born again. You have Christ living in you. He won't ever jump out. He won't ever leave you or forsake you. You're going to heaven. Now, where do you want to live in heaven? You say, well, you've said that before. I hope I say it so often that it finally sticks in your cranium. And saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, repeat, and believe the gospel. The gospel is good news. It's not just you don't have to go to hell. It's God's got something waiting for you that's greater than any Christmas present that anybody has ever given or ever could give, and all the money that man would ever have. It's not even comparable with what's waiting for you. This is what's waiting for you. Now, where do you want to live here? You see, every year Christmas comes around, our family has a great time. We look forward to it. We're close family. We love each other. We do the best we can together. We try to forgive one another when we goof up. Sometimes it takes a long time, but we do. Now, this is what the good news is. The good news is God's got something waiting for you that's unbelievable in its pure beauty and joy, in that if you live inside this city, it's marvelous. I want you to notice what Matthew 6:33 says. This is what Jesus offered Israel. Israel turned it down. Does that mean all the Israelites went to hell? Absolutely not. There were a lot of saved Israelites. They just weren't interested in the kingdom of God. There are a lot of saved men and women. They're not interested in the kingdom of God. There are a lot of Missionary Baptist church members on church roads that aren't interested in the kingdom of God. The question I'm asking you, are you interested in the kingdom of God, or turning on your flesh and enjoying the things that the flesh enjoys? Or do you want the Word of God, and do you recognize that there's need for change in your life? I recognize the need for change in my life. I'm trying. Matthew 6:33, Luke 12:32, and John 6:33. Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. If every one of you, and myself included, are seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, God will take care of our physical needs. Now notice what he said concerning the same kingdom in Luke 12:33. Fear not, little flock. He didn't say, fear not, great big conglomerate, universal invisible church of all believers. Fear not, great magnificent church with 600 people and a dynamic new music program and a marvelous, wonderful youth director and all the economists and all kind of programs, the weight-reducing programs in the church, all kind of marvelous side issues, all kind of things that go on in the ladies' auxiliary, all these wonderful things that you've got, all these extracurricular activities that keep people busy. Are those things okay? Well, yeah. You say, well, you don't sound like that. They're fine. But if you lose sight of the principle that Jesus established, he didn't call them a big flock. He called them a little flock. There were 12 of them. And one of them didn't have any interest in the kingdom of God. His name was Judas Iscariot. I'm afraid in our churches we've got a lot of Judas Iscariots, people that never were converted. And I'm afraid that in our churches a lot of those people deceive the other people. They'd swear up and down they were children of God, but you couldn't tell it from their conduct in their life and their criticism constantly of other people. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This is the joy. This is the kingdom of God. This is something that God wants you to seek. This is something that's worth living for. It's something that's worth dying for. These are the good tidings of great joy which will be to all people. Because he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. It wasn't just an escape from hell. It was an offer he made to you. And he wants to give it to you. But unless you seek it, unless you put that first in the priority in your life, then, my friend, you've missed the whole boat. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, you just don't like good music. No, that isn't true. You don't like youth directors. That isn't true. You don't like dynamic choir leaders. That isn't true at all. You get the impression. But I don't mean that at all. What I do mean is this: to give you the kingdom. If you're not concentrating on the Word of God, then how are you going to seek the righteousness of somebody you don't know anything about? And if you don't know what the local church is, and you don't understand what Jesus organized, then you're not seeking it correctly. You're not seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And you're going to miss the great blessing that God has for you in heaven to live in the heavenly city, the New Jerusalem. I'm not talking about going to heaven. I'm talking about what you get when you get there. And so many people lose sight of the fact that the preaching of the Word of God is the most important thing in a church. Look, I'm not important. I'm just a little short, dumpy nerd. I know that. And I'm not important at all. And I have a lot of personal characteristics that you may not like. And I may not always sound like John, smooth John the Apostle. And at times I may sound as wild as John the Baptist. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, you need to be perfect in your preaching. I would if I didn't have this flesh around me. Then I could be perfect in the preaching. You say, well, sometimes you do the wrong things. I know. But brothers and sisters in Christ, I admit it. Some people never admit that. All they ever do is just look and pass judgment on other people. Fear not, little flock. For it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. If you want the kingdom, then you better listen to God's word. You better learn what the kingdom is. You better learn what the church is. You better have an interest in it. And if you don't have an interest in the Word of God, you're going to substitute music. You're going to substitute music programs. You're going to substitute youth activities. You're going to substitute all the different accommodations that so many churches are putting into themselves. Does that make a church unscriptural when they do that? No. But it sure heads them down the pike toward it. Do I want a good music program in this church? Absolutely. Do I want the youth in this church to be active, and do I want them to get together and do things and enjoy serving God? Absolutely. But I want it to come from within the membership of this church by people that God's Spirit moves on, that want to work with you and that want to have a good music program. And I want you to be the ones that decide how it's going to be done and when it's done. And if God can't raise it up within this church, then everything I've taught you about the church is wrong. So who's willing to make the effort? And who's willing to put out the effort? That's the question. These things have I spoken unto you. This is Acts. I'm sorry, this is John 6:33. These things have I spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. Now, these things have I spoken. What things? Everything that Jesus said. What are you interested in? Everything that Jesus said, everything he taught, his conduct, his actions, where he was, when he did it, why he did it, what it means. Are you interested in that? Are you interested in something that will really make you feel like you've just heard the Star Spangled Banner and hair stand up on your edge? Are you interested in a bunch of young people where you can just constantly accelerate and brag on them and put all your concentration on them? Is that what you're interested in? Or are you interested in letting God's Word make a personal change in your heart and in your life? Nobody can decide that but you. And it's a very painful choice. He said, these things have I spoken unto you that you might have peace. Now notice what he says next. John 6:33. In the world ye shall. He didn't say you might, you could. He said, in the world, ye shall have tribulation. Do you think I've pastored here for 25 years and not had tribulation? Do you think my heart hasn't been torn out time after time after time? Do you think I don't bleed inside when people leave this church? Do you think I'm completely oblivious to it? No, but I am a man whom God called that has a goal and an ambition that is of God. I want God's church to be like Jesus said it should be. And I'm going to preach and teach the Word of God and the truth no matter what the cost or what the price. The Word of God is the most important thing in a church. You've got to understand you're going to have tribulation. Not everybody's going to like you. Not everybody's going to put up with what you say. As a matter of fact, you're going to have tribulation. You're going to lose church members. You're going to lose family. You're going to lose a lot of things. I have to fall back on this continually. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Jesus overcame the world. He expects me to be an overcomer because he lives inside me. And he's told me I'm going to have tribulation. Would it hurt me if Lou Ann left this church? It sure would. Very much so. Well, what would I do? Get up there in the pulpit and say, well, Lou Ann shouldn't have done this. Lou Ann shouldn't have done that. Listen, no. If Lou Ann is unhappy in this church and she can't function here and she feels like she's miserable sitting here listening to what I do, then Lou Ann ought to move her membership somewhere else. That's exactly what every one of you all ought to do. I'm not telling you that because I'm mean and snarly and John the Baptist and dressed in camel's hair and eat wild locusts. I honestly do love and care for every one of you. And my heart bleeds when you don't like my preaching or when you don't like what I'm presenting. But I was called of God to do this, and I spend a lot of time in prayer and a lot of time in preparing. I must do what God wants. I cannot do anything else. I will not do anything else. It would break my heart if Charlie and Norma left this church. It would tear my insides apart. The tribulation I would feel inside would be beyond your wildest understanding. Brothers and sisters in Christ, I believed, but I must be about my Father's business. And my Father's business is the preaching of the Word and a church being a church that majors on the Word and the teaching of God's Word. I cannot be anything other than what I am. I love good music. I love youth programs. I love them to be church-centered and in the church. But if they're brought in as an economy to increase attendance and to make people come to that church because you have them, no, I'm opposed to that because it's the Word of God that should attract people. So I'm trying to be as open and honest and straightforward as I can with you. God said I would have tribulation. God said you would have tribulation. God said the church would have tribulation. So why are we so shocked when we have it? I'm not. But I have to show up here every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, and every Wednesday night. No matter how I feel inside, I know that Christ indwells me. I know this is His church, and I have to preach and teach the Word of God. There's nothing personal in this, but there's everything spiritual in it. And if I don't feed this church the Word of God, and if I don't show them the truth about the kingdom of God, I have missed my calling. I want you to notice what he said. John said in John 6:33, "These things have I spoken to you that you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I've overcome the world." Now notice what the Lord said. "I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches." Revelation 22:16. Now look at Revelation 21:7. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things." You want all things? Or do you just want partial things? Or do you want a lot of happiness in the flesh while you're going to heaven? Or do you want to serve God in His church? And do you want to serve it just because the Word indicates that's what you're supposed to do? Or are you going to have to be attracted to a church by a music program or by a youth director or whatever? I am not opposed to any of that, except if it's used to draw people. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." Revelation 21:7. I started way back up here. "And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." I've told you what the good tidings were, the kingdom of God. Verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest." You want to give glory to God? Ephesians 3:21. "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Brothers and sisters in Christ, the early New Testament churches didn't need all these extra additional things. They didn't have to have great, beautiful, wonderful choirs and constant specials. They didn't have to have all these accoutrements that many churches are adding. That's the business of the other church. It certainly doesn't make it unscriptural. But I'm telling you, as your pastor here, I'm not going to put up with that stuff. I'm not going to use it to attract people. It's okay. But if we're going to have a good music program, you're going to have to produce it yourself internally in this church. And if we're going to have a great youth program, you're going to have to help April and some of the others with these young people, and you're going to have to start loving them and caring for them. But it's got to come from within this body. That's where it's supposed to come from. And if God doesn't know how to put a church together, then who does? And there are people in this church that God works on your heart. Do something about it. Talk to me about it. Let's see what we can do. Ephesians 3:21. "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." Glory to God in the highest. Now, I don't know what God's purpose is in your life. You're going to have to decide that. Now, when Paul went to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, people got saved and they got scripturally baptized. But I want you to notice what Paul did when he went back. "And when they had preached," Acts 14:21-22, "and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and Antioch." They went back where people had been saved, where they had scripturally baptized them. They had the authority from the church at Antioch in Syria, and this was the church at Antioch in Pisidia, or in Turkey, as we know it today. I want you to notice what they did. This is what I've been doing this morning. Shouldn't I follow Paul's example? Isn't that what he said to do? This is exactly what I've been doing this morning. You've been a church here for a long time. I remember when Lou Ann was baptized. I remember when most of you were baptized. I remember when Bob was baptized. We had to put sheep dip in it and make sure it got all the sin off. "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch." So they went back to these churches. Here's what they did. "Confirming the souls of the disciples." What does that mean? Shaping up. It means building up. It means firming up, making them into what they ought to be from what they were when the moment they got saved. confirming the souls of the disciples. That's what church members are. They're supposed to be disciples, followers. I shouldn't have to have special programs here to attract you into this church. We shouldn't have all kind of dynamic activities that are designed for the purpose of getting people to come and join the church. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, that makes a lot of sense. It makes a lot of sense from a human standpoint. But brothers and sisters in Christ, what ought to attract people into a church is the Word of God. Do you believe I'm preaching the truth? Do you believe what I've told you is the truth? Are you attracted by the Word of God? Is your curiosity for the Word of God the reason you're here this morning? Good, then you're here for the right reason. But if you're here for some other reason, you're here for the wrong reason. Because we're not going to offer you anything except the Word of God. And that's it. Whatever else we have in music or whatever we else have in youth programs, you're going to have to bring that to pass yourself. And that's something, if God moves on your heart, you do it. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith. Taste, test, in the system of teaching and doctrine. That's what I do continually. And that we must. It doesn't say we might or we could. And that we must through much tribulation. Don't expect this church to never have problems. Don't expect people to always stay here. How many times have I told you in the 25 years I've been here? Some of you have been here. How many times have I told you? How many times have I made this statement? I've made it for 20 years now. I've been here 25. I've said, look around. And I've asked you to just look around and see who all's here. I've asked you to do it. Remember? I hope you remember. I've done it many times. I've said, now pick out the ones that you think are the least likely to leave. And I said, those are the very ones that will probably leave. Well, it's an individual choice. You're going to have to make your choice. You make it yourself. Don't let anybody else make it for you. And don't be swayed by what the world has to offer. Be swayed by whether or not a church is determined to continue in the faith once delivered to the saints. And understand that we must, it isn't an option, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. We're talking about entrance into a heavenly city. We're not talking about going to heaven. This heavenly city, it's 3/5 the size of the United States. The man Isaac was at Bethel, the house of God, pillars of stone. He worshipped there. God was there. The angels came up and down a ladder. Then there was the temple, the tabernacle, tent in the wilderness of Moses. God's Spirit dwelt there. Dwelt in the back part of the temple, Solomon's temple. Then here you see it in the local New Testament church. In the millennial reign, it's going to be in the temple there. And in the heaven age, it's going to be in the kingdom of heaven. This city is the kingdom of heaven. It is the kingdom city. Where will all the saved be? They will be outside on the new earth. Why? They weren't interested in the things of the kingdom of God. They were more interested in building themselves a nest down here and putting on a great show for the rest of the world when what God wanted was the preaching of word in that church. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, if I don't show up here next Sunday, are you going to come after me? No. Because I've preached it here long enough. You don't ever have to worry about me bothering you. And so if you find another church that you think is more desirable than this one, as long as it's a scriptural church, then, brother, you head right for it. If you're not happy here, then leave. If you don't like my preaching, my mannerisms, my actions, then go somewhere else. You say, well, you're bitter and cold in heart. I bow before God, and I tell you I love you from the depths of my soul. I'm not bitter. I'm just telling you the way life is. You shouldn't stay in a church where you're miserable and unhappy. But if you're happy here, if you like the preaching, if you like the people in the church, then please continue. Because we want you here. But otherwise, you'd be better off somewhere else. This is the devil's desire for your life. That you not do this. That's the devil's desire for your life. Here's the one thing that he doesn't want you to do. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He doesn't want you to believe in your heart that Jesus will save you and give you his righteousness if you'll just come to him. And then he doesn't want you to confess with your mouth that your faith is in Christ. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He doesn't want you to put faith in the word of God. He doesn't want you to believe what he said in Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, believe, if you believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, and you believe unto righteousness and trust that Christ is alive and he'll give you his, then confess him openly. You've exercised faith in the word of God because you've called upon the name of the Lord and he saved you. Well, once you get saved, the devil can't do anything about that. You think he just rolls over? No. If you do this, if you do get saved, then what is the second desire that the devil has for the rest of your life? That you not do this. This is the devil's desire. It's his desire. You better believe it, and you better take heed of this. Acts 10:47. Here's the devil's second desire that you don't do this. Acts 10:47. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? Well, they got saved. What's the thing the devil didn't want then? Acts 10:48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. What is the name of the Lord? In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He didn't want to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So where are you? You say, well, I'm saved. Well, I'll tell you what the dead devil's desire for your life is, that you just sit right where you are. Don't commit to baptism. Don't unite with the church. Don't ever be a literal functioning part of it. You say, well, you don't know that's the devil's. I bow before God, and I tell you at the judgment seat of Christ, I have no fear that what I'm telling you is the truth. That's what the devil doesn't want you to do. He does not want you to be baptized after you're saved. Why? Remember this? I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Glory to God in the highest. Remember this? And to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. The devil does not want you to give glory to God. You've already given glory to God because you've acknowledged your sins and been saved. Now God wants you to get in a church and give glory to God in the church. That's what God wants. But that's not what the devil wants. He doesn't want God to get any glory out of your life. Acts 2:41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. The same day they were added to them about 3,000 souls. He does not want you to be added to a church. The devil doesn't want that, because that's where you give glory to God. He wants you to just sit out there and do nothing, or join in with some fanatical movement, or just tickle your flesh and think that you're serving God. Well, if you do get baptized, and you do become a part of the church, if you do, then what is the devil's third desire for the rest of your life? You're already scripturally baptized. He can't reverse that. He can't reverse you being saved. So if you're saved and scripturally baptized, then what's the only alternative left to it? That you not do this. Don't do this. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Don't you dare do that. Why is the devil interested in the outcome of your life? Why does he even care? He didn't want you to give glory to God. That's why. He does not want this to happen. 2 Corinthians 11:2. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, Jesus Christ, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. He does not want you to be presented as a chaste virgin to Christ. He does not want you to join his church. He does not want you to put up with the tribulation in the church. He wants you to find some reason not to put up with the tribulation. And he doesn't want you one day to be presented as a chaste virgin to Christ. He wants to corrupt your life, and he'll do anything in the world to do it. What's the advantage? Take a look at Revelation 3 and 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, the church at Sardis, book of Revelation, which have not defiled their garments. Why didn't it say a lot of names? Because most people in our churches are defiling their garments because they're substituting things for the Word of God, pushing the Word of God off in a corner, and making everything else more important. There's nothing wrong with the other things. They also can give glory to God if they're generated by the Spirit within the members of that church. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. The devil doesn't want that to happen. Unfortunately, in most people's lives, the devil gets his way. Now, you're going to have to make your decision. Listen, this goes past bloodlines. This goes past mother, father, brother, sister, cousin, aunt, uncle. This goes past blood relations. This is something you're going to have to decide yourself. I have decided for myself. Imogene's going to have decided for herself. All of our children are going to have decided for themselves. All my cousins back in the hills have decided for themselves. Nobody can decide this but you. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The devil wants you as a slave in hell. If he can't have that, he wants you to keep from living in the city with Christ. So the choice is yours. Nobody can make it but you. You know Christ as your Savior? Then whose will do you want for life, the devil's or God's? You want to give glory to God? You want your life to count for something? Then if you're saved, unite with one of God's churches and serve in it. Are you already saved, scripturally baptized, and a member of this church? Then start working and serving in this church for the honor and glory of God, and quit letting the devil hamper your life. The choice is yours, nobody else's. What's your choice? You make it. But one day you'll answer at the judgment seat of Christ, just like I'll have to answer for mine. As Daryl comes, as the song leader, and Kay comes, I've shown you God's Word this morning. Now the question is, what do you intend to do with it? I won't lie to you. If you unite with this church, you're going to have tribulation. People in the community may not like you all that well. We're not a mainline religious group. We just happen to be the church that Christ organized on this earth. It's just like the one that Jesus organized. You cannot serve God the way that God directed and not expect persecution, not expect tribulation. It goes with the territory. You make the choice. God's already made it and hopes you'll go along with it. But you're the one that makes the decision. What's your choice this morning as we sing? What number, Darrell?